This morning's Bible reading is from Mark chapter 1, 16 through chapter 3, 12, and it's on page 977. So as Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. A leper came to him, begging him and kneeling. He said to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word, so that Jesus could no longer go into town openly, but stayed out in the country, and the people came to him from every quarter. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up, take your mat, and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go home." And he stood up, and immediately he took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and he followed him. And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost. And so are the skins, but one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but priest to eat. And he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, hearing all that he was doing. They came to him in great numbers from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, and the region around Tyre and Sidon. He told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crush him, for he had cured many, so that all who had disease pressed upon him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him, shouting, 'You are the Son of God.' But he sternly ordered them not to make him known."
If you don't mind opening up your Bible to Mark chapter 1, just a very brief recap of what we've been through beginning last Sunday. We looked at what is called the prologue, and if you have the handout of the packet of information I gave to you, you can look at the outline there and you notice that that's what we covered last Sunday, was the prologue. And there we saw right away what the issue was in verse 1, the claim that Jesus was the Messiah and not anyone else. It was Jesus. That was the issue. And that is the issue that is being defended in this gospel story. And first off the bat, you know, once Jesus is announced as the Messiah, we get the story of John the Baptist, which is a little surprising, but understanding the fact that John the Baptist was a very important connector between Jesus' scriptures and what is to come in the rest of the gospel. And so he is kind of the epitome of the symbol of the Old Testament prophet. And of course, he baptizes Jesus. And once Jesus comes up out of the water, it's almost like the heavens open and a dove comes down. The Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. And then the voice comes from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. I'm very proud of you." And of course, we're not sure who hears that voice from heaven. Probably only Jesus. In the other Gospels, other people hear the voice of God, but in this gospel, we don't know. And then right after this great announcement and this baptism, it's the Holy Spirit that drives Jesus out to the wilderness for a time of testing. And we're not given very much detail about any of this stuff. It moves along quite quickly. All the people are introduced. And then we get to that point where we come to what Jesus has come to preach. I don't know about you, but I expected a lot more. And what Mark tells us is in verse 14 and 15, is that after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus became active, and he came into Galilee proclaiming the good news, that is the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Believe in the gospel. And that's all we get. And I'm not sure what would be helpful at this point, though. What more could the author of Mark tell us about Jesus that would be helpful at this point? I am a writer. I've taken a lot of writing classes. And one of the things that kept drilling into our heads is show, don't tell. So if there's a bad guy in your story, don't just say he's the bad guy. Show why he's the bad guy. Or if, you know, this is the good guy, you know, don't say this is the good guy. You know, back in the old Westerns, they were the ones with the white hats and all that kind of stuff. But show. Don't tell. Show. And so I think that's why we get so little at this point. We are pretty used to movies. I know a lot of us enjoy movies, and all they are, they're narratives, they're stories, they have a beginning and ending, they have characters, there's character development, there is conflict. I was watching a movie this past week, the beginning of the movie, very silently, panning across a desert scene. It could have been in the high desert here on Route 66. It pans down to a car that had obviously crashed, and it was covered in dust. All the windows were broken. And then after a while, there's somebody rumbling around inside of the car, and he forces his way out of the car and kind of stumbles into the daylight. Next scene, he is hitchhiking. Next scene, a muscle car pulls up next to him. Next scene, you see the hitchhiker looking through the passenger window to the driver, but you don't see the driver. You see it from the driver's perspective. Next scene, he gets in, sits in the passenger side. Next scene, the hitchhiker is driving the car. And on it goes. Now, that's good storytelling right there, right? What in the world happened? What's going on with this? Well, that's the kind of feeling we're going to get when we take a closer look at this gospel. We're going to be asking the question that everybody in the text is asking, and that is, who is this guy? Who is he? Now, we're told that he's the Messiah, but at this point in the story, that doesn't really mean a whole lot to us. So, Mark, being a narrative, is going to describe the main character, who is Jesus, through conflict, through scene after scene after scene. It's going to get set up. So last Sunday we dealt with the prologue, just kind of setting everything up, and now we are getting into the first part of the narrative. When we went through this gospel in our Bible study, we realized fairly quickly that this could easily function as a screenplay, that just about every scene that you get that comes up throughout the gospel, you could easily stage. And we had a lot of fun figuring out how would we stage this scene. And so the first scene we get is Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee. I can imagine this being a scene in a movie. All, no words, you know, he's just walking along and the water is lapping, and he comes to a man and he turns to him and he doesn't even need to use words. All he has to do is point to him. Did you ever see that movie, The Magnificent Seven? That's all that happens, you know, he gets his little posse together. That's what it is. It's a very simple gesture. In this scene, the calling of the first four disciples is as simple as it can get. We know nothing about the disciples. Absolutely nothing, other than the fact that they were fishermen. And we don't have any backstory. We don't have any relationships going on. We don't know if they knew Jesus before. We don't know anything. All Jesus said to them was, "Follow me." That's all he said. And then the curtain comes down. Next scene, curtain comes up. Different situation. We have Jesus, verse 21. He's in a synagogue. It's a lot like their version of church. They're there on the Sabbath, probably, gathered much like we are here, doing similar things that we're doing. And the men in the synagogue often take turns reading from the Torah and then making comment. Now, women were not allowed to do that. It was only men. And so probably what's going on here in the story is Jesus was called upon to read from the Torah and comment. And what it says in the first words, that they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not like the preachers. I'm talking about me. Not like Rick. Jesus taught with authority, but not like Rick. Or fill in any blank for the pastor. And so they are all in awe. And then in the synagogue, there was a man with an unclean spirit. Now, we don't have the foggiest idea what that means. What does it mean to have an unclean spirit? Well, we know what it means to be unclean. It means that you have not followed the ritual laws. You have become tainted somehow. Maybe you touched the wrong person or you did something wrong. In order to be fully restored to your congregation, you had to be clean. Well, here was someone who was not clean. And of all the people, he's the one who has the first words. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Those are that's the first words of the drama. And they come out of this unclean spirit, and they identify Jesus accurately. Now, is that weird? Is that weird that the first accurate pronouncement from anything that's going on the stage comes from an unclean spirit? How do you think the scribes felt about that? The preacher men, how do you think they felt about that? But Jesus rebuked them, and he says, "Shut up and come out of him." And so, you can imagine this happening on a stage. You got the scroll, you got the scribe, you got the congregants, you got Jesus in the middle, you got this guy thrashing around on the floor, convulsing and crying with a loud voice and the spirit coming out of him. And what would the proper reaction be by the people who were there on stage? They go, "Wow, who is this man?" And here's what they say. "What is this? A new teaching with authority?" What kind of authority? "He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And at once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee." And our question now at this point is, who is this man? He's not a preacher. He's not a biblical scholar. He's not one of the elders in the synagogue. Might even be the synagogue he grew up in. Curtain comes down. Curtain comes up. In a house. Somebody's sick in bed. Mary's mother-in-law, Simon's mother-in-law, has a fever. Jesus came over to her, took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and her fever left her, and she began to serve them. Curtain down. Next scene. They were bringing to Jesus all who were sick and possessed with demons, and the whole city gathered around the door. So this is in someone's home. And he cured many, and he cast out demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Is that weird? Curtain down. Curtain up. Verse 35, in the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and he went out into the desert to a lonely place. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. I don't say they were looking for him. They were hunting for him. Everyone is searching for Jesus because of what he was doing. And they were saying, come on, let's go. Let's keep healing. Curtain down. Curtain up. A leper came to him and kneeling to Jesus said, it's probably on the road somewhere, outside scene, if you choose, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, and the older versions say anger, moved with anger, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I do, be made clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, sent him away at once, and he said, don't say anything to anybody about what happened, but go offer yourself to the priest so you can be validated as being clean and you can return to the synagogue as a full member. And so he went out, the cured guy went out and blabbed it all over town anyway. Curtain down. Curtain up. He's at home in Capernaum, a little town on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Word got around that he was there. People gathered around. The house became full. A lot of people at the front of the door. They were probably all waiting in line. They wanted to see him. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? And so these guys, they come bringing a paralyzed man. Four guys were carrying them, and they couldn't get into the house. So they dragged him up on top of the roof, made a hole in the roof, and let the paralytic down through the roof. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, did Jesus think this guy was paralyzed because of his sins? Is that where disease comes from? Is that what paralyzes us? What kind of things paralyze us? Don't you want to be healed from paralysis? Well, of course. But your sins are forgiven? All he wanted to do is to be healed. Your sins are forgiven? Okay, all this is happening. Jesus is there, probably sitting in the, I envision him in an easy chair. I see people sitting on the floor. I see the door right there, crowds in, crowds out. And, you know, there are famous paintings about this, lowering this paralytic man down through the ceiling. What we don't know is probably off to the side over there are the scribes, the preachers. And they hear Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. And they're saying, why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy to forgive sins. There's only one who can forgive sins, and that is God alone. And of course, Jesus kind of overhears them, and he says, well, what are you guys talking about? Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? And then he says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand up and take your mat and walk? Which is easier? What kind of a question is that? I mean, are those the only options? Which is easier, to forgive sins or to cure this guy? Who is this guy anyway? He's saying this to the scribes. So everybody else on stage is quiet. Jesus is sitting there looking at the scribes over in the corner, and they're having this little dialogue. And of course, the guy gets up, and Jesus says to him, "Stand up and take your mat and go home." And so he did. And everybody in the room says, "This is totally amazing. We've never seen anything like this before in our whole lives. Oh my God, what's going on here?" Curtain down. Curtain up. Another scene, somebody's house. Well, to begin with, Jesus is walking beside the sea again. He sees a man who is called Levi. He is sitting at a tax booth. Jesus says to him, "Follow me," and Levi gets up and follows him. And then the curtain comes up, and it is in Levi's dining room. That's on the stage, Levi's dining room. Now, to begin with, Levi is a good Jewish name, and he's sitting at a tax booth, which is a concrete way that the Romans were taking taxes from the Jewish people. So he was a traitor. He was probably not in good standing at his local synagogue. Let's just put it that way. By working for the Romans in that way, by taking taxes in the name of the Romans, he was probably an unclean person. If you look at the purity laws, they're all in Leviticus. You can just take a look at those, the purity laws. And so, the scene, Levi, the unclean person, in his dining room, and there were other unclean persons there, other tax collectors and sinners, it says, were also sitting, was Jesus and his disciples. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call not the righteous, but sinners." There's this dialogue going on between Jesus and the religious authorities of his time. Almost every scene, either the scribes are there or somebody that's representing the synagogue or the temple, they're kind of lurking. And we kind of had fun with them. If we had a scene here, you know, they would be outside the window. And that's where the attention would be directed, not on the scene going on in the house around the table. That's a little more like a tableau. Levi, tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, you name it. They were all there, right there with Jesus. But over there in the corner is where the action's going. These religious people, they're not liking this at all. Not one bit. So Jesus throws a few quotations at them about why he's doing what he's doing. Some people come to him and say, "Well, you know, why are you not fasting like John's disciples are fasting?" And Jesus says, "Well, there's a time for that." That's all he says. There's a time for that. And so the curtain comes down. Curtain comes back up, chapter 2, verse 23. It is Sabbath. It's their holy day. And they have all different kinds of rules and regulations about what they can do and cannot do on a Sabbath day. They are walking through a field, a wheat field, and they are plucking the head of the wheat and eating the wheat as they go through the field. And of course, in the purity law, that is work. That is considered work. So they are doing something they're not supposed to be doing on the Sabbath day. And who's there to witness all of this? Well, the Pharisees. The good church folk, actually. Say, "Look, what are they doing? It's not lawful to do this." And then Jesus reminds them about King David and all of his band of warriors going through the wheat field, and not only doing that, but going into the temple and eating the bread that was offered to God from the temple. Oh my God, I mean, you talk about doing the wrong thing. That is exactly the wrong thing to do, times 10. Well, if David did it, then what's your point? Well, he ends with the idea and the statement that the Sabbath is meant for human beings, and human beings are not meant for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is there for us. And really what's going on here is the use of the scriptures. The Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious people of their day, they're Bible thumpers. They know their scriptures, they can quote them, and they are very, very critical of what Jesus is doing, especially with all of these religious laws and especially with the Sabbath. Curtain down, curtain up. Synagogue again. It's funny how they end up in all these religious situations. Synagogue. And there was a man there who had a withered hand. We don't know what it is. We don't know what the deal is. And the fact that he had a withered hand means that he should not have been there anyway. Because they're thinking back then, if there was something wrong about you, it's because something in your life was sinful that caused this illness or this problem that you're having. You have to be cured first and then prove to yourself, to the temple priest, that you're cured, and then you can go back into the synagogue. Well, here's this guy with a withered hand in a place where he's not supposed to be. And in verse 2 of chapter 3, it says, they watched him. Now, we know who they is by now. They're the religious people off in the corner just kind of witnessing all of this. They're in the synagogue. There is Jesus. There's the man with the withered hand, everybody else, and then over in the corner, the religious people. And they're wanting to know what he's going to do. And Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, he says, come on up here. Then he said to them over in the corner, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? He was asking the scribes and the Pharisees that question. Is it better to do good on a Sabbath or bad? Well, there's only one way you can answer that. It's better to heal, right? But healing is an activity that is prohibited on the Sabbath. So Jesus looked around, and they said nothing. I mean, the religious people, they couldn't answer that because either way it would be wrong. I mean, what would it be? It's okay to kill on the Sabbath? I mean, that was one of the choices. It's okay to kill on the Sabbath? Well, Jesus. Now, you can imagine, and we did in our Bible study, that these guys over in the corner that Jesus is addressing all of this to are hopping mad. They are hopping mad. And if you were to stage play this, I mean, you could really vamp it up. I mean, these guys are so torqued. And so Jesus looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Wow. You know, all the people there who are witnessing this, what do you think the man is saying? Wow. What do you think his family is saying? Wow. What do you think all these other people in the synagogue are saying? Wow. Who is this guy? Who is he? What is he doing? What kind of power does he have? But the guys over in the corner, they went out immediately and conspired with the Herodians, which is the political party of Herod. They went out immediately, stomping over to Herod and his group, and they made a plan to destroy Jesus. We're only in the beginning of chapter 3. And Jesus has, I want to say pissed off, but it just doesn't seem right coming from the pulpit, right? He was that. I just said it. I'm not going to say it again, but he was that. They were all that way. curtain down. And then a summary statement. This is where we're going to end. Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him. Hearing all that he was doing, they came to him in great numbers from Judea, Jerusalem, everywhere beyond the Jordan, everywhere. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, and so they would not crush him, for he had cured many, so that all who had diseases pressed upon him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and shouted out, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly ordered them not to make him known. Do you see what a great storyteller Mark is? In these very brief little scenes, one after another, he builds up not only who Jesus is, but who his opponents are. Who are the bad guys in this story? Who are the good guys in this story? Who are we supposed to be identifying with? Well, I'll give you a little hint. We're supposed to be identifying with the disciples, but we don't come off so well later on in the gospel. So here we are. We're in the middle of this great story, this narrative. The claim is that Jesus is the Messiah, that he has come to proclaim the kingdom of God, and that is his message, and he's going around healing, and he's making everybody mad to the point where they want to kill him. And that's where we are in the story. And so we will pick up the story next Sunday at this point. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Loving God, we thank you so much for this great narrative of Mark. Not just telling us who Jesus was, but showing us who he was. Showing us the kind of power that he had, where his authority came from, the kind of effect that he had on other people, the kind of person that he was. We see what he was up against. We're beginning to see what the dynamics are in trying to live healthfully in this world for ourselves. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? When we see the kind of power that he has, the kind of difficulty that he engenders in others, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And what does it mean, this kingdom of God? This place of healing, this place of justice, this place of peace. We want that, loving God. And we thank you for this great story of Jesus Christ. And help us to learn how to be followers of this Jesus so that we too can be bearing that same message, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who came to heal, to save, to bring justice and peace. We pray for those among us who need that healing. And we pray these things in the same way that Jesus Christ taught his own disciples how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.